I'm turning again to Romans chapter 10. Let me just read a few of these verses again to you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Here the apostle is speaking of something written in the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Well, friends, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Roman Christians of the gospel that he preached to them, of the word of God that he brought to them. And oh, friends, this is so important for us to understand. You see there in verse 8, it says, "What saith it?" It sounds strange, doesn't it? What saith it? Well, of course, the apostle is speaking about the scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament scripture. Here, he's talking about a few words that Moses spoke by the word of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 30:14, we have, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart." So here, the Apostle Paul is referring to what Moses spoke and wrote 1,500 years before, about a word that is near to us, so close that it's in our mouth. We might have said it's on the tip of our tongues. It's that close. So near, we are practically convinced of it in our hearts and in our minds. And Paul says that this is a word of faith. And Paul also says it was a word of the word of faith that he preached. It was his message that he brought to the Romans and to others as he preached the gospel around the Roman Empire. And what he means is that the word of faith is a message. It is a message that brings faith to the mouth and the heart. And that verse 9, you see it there? Faith that is confessed by the mouth and believed in the heart. The word of faith. It is a communication. The message of the gospel that makes us confess our need of a saviour and believe and trust in him. So our subject tonight is this word of faith that Paul preached. And it is a communication. It is a message from heaven. Now, communication is a big subject, of course, in industry, in our country and around the world. You couldn't have industry without communication, without messages going from one to another and from one place to another. It's so important. Business, well, you can't have a business without a telephone. There needs to be communication. There needs to be messages going around. People telling other people what to do, what's needed, how much somebody's going to cost. All sorts of things. Of course, there needs to be communication in business. So without the telephone and other such things, well, it would be impossible. Trade between nations would cease. Everything about our nation concerning business and that sort of thing would come to an end without communications. You think of an aeroplane. You think of an aeroplane coming into land. Suppose it had no contact with the air traffic controllers there in Heathrow or somewhere like that. Well, it couldn't possibly land, could you? It would be such a situation that would be fraught with danger. It would be just so impossible in this modern age. Maybe just a little biplane landing in a field. Well, you can manage that, but not some great jumbo jet coming into an international airport. There has to be communication. There has to be each aeroplane lining up or circling round before it's their turn to land. And they have to be told which runway on which to land and what height they have to be. Hundreds of messages that need to be communicated between the pilot, between the aeroplane and those in control of it being landed. Well, you can see communication so important. And of course in world powers, oh, the troubles that go on in the world, the wars that are so easily started, the troubles that there are. Well, there has to be communication between even the heads of nations. but also there are many officers, there are civil servants. They have to communicate, they have to tell each other what they're thinking and what they desire. Otherwise, well, the whole world would be plunged into war if there weren't such communications so necessary. But then, of course, in our everyday lives, even the youngsters know what it's like at school. There have to be messages passed from teacher to pupil, and from teacher to teacher, and from head teacher to the youngest. All sorts of things go round. And of course, if there weren't those communications, if nobody understood what was needed, where they had to be, at what time, and what was going on, and all the lessons that were taught, well, there would be no education. And we think of our hospitals. Of course, the communication between doctor and nurse, and what the treatment is to be, and when people have to be in the right place at the right time. Well, so many people involved. Telephones going, the computer working overtime, written messages, spoken messages. Well, the thing couldn't work in a hospital. Everyone would be dying left, right and centre if there were no communication. Well, of course, you can see this must be the case, and with the police, and with the courts, and with the government. Well, of course, we see how important all depends on the communication of messages. Our very existence depends on it. It sets us apart from the animals, of course. This highly sophisticated means of communication, language, speech. Yes, we know that animals send messages to each other. There is the beaver on the river, and there's a predator, and it slaps its flat tail onto the water, and all the beavers, well, they make a beeline for their home, there, that dam that has been built, the lodge, I think they call it, the beaver's lodge, and they all are safe there in the middle of the water. But you see, it's communicating, but it's so simple, isn't it? And peacocks, well, they communicate to each other when they're mating and all that sort of thing, but that's only limited, very, very limited compared to man and how we communicate with each other. Well, without hardly thinking of it, hundreds of times a day we send messages to each other. Some messages are very important, very important. Some are very trivial. We send a message with our face, and we tell our little brother to not touch that Lego that we've just built up. And we hardly need to say a word, but we've communicated to them. We've let them know what we think in that situation. And of course, between parents and children and between siblings, of course, this happens all the time. This is what family life is all about. Sometimes it's important, sometimes it's trivial. Even little me, in an insurance company years ago, well, most of the letters we sent off every day to our clients, they didn't mean much. If they didn't arrive, well, it wouldn't be the end of the world. There'd be a telephone call to say, well, what's happened to this, what's happened to that? But every now and again, I know that something was looming, and we'd have to write a careful letter, worded precisely. And I'd get the upper managers to look at such a letter, and they'd okay it. And then we'd send off the letter. And that letter would be so important that it might command even thousands of pounds worth of business. Well, I don't say that to build myself up, because I had only a tiny part in it, but you see, some things are very important. Some communications are very, very important. Some messages, of course, in history have had long-lasting effects. Well, we've had that great message of the Magna Carta, which set out the limits as to how a king would rule. And though it's not really exact, it's been the sort of basis for our law ever since. And the principle is there that you cannot do just what you like, no matter how high you are up in the government. And that has been so important. And it's lasted over the centuries, that amazing communication. For many, communication is the most important thing in the modern world. For nations to understand each other, they need avenues of communication. The talks must be kept going at all costs. There needs to be an interchange of ideas and interests. There have to be ambassadors to take our messages and to sell products. Of course, there needs to be advertising and working out how you can tell people that they need these things and how they work. Political power totally depends on it. Families break up without it, without communication. Of course, that happens. Teaching and hearing, school and university was all based, of course, on communication. You could not carry on without it, of course. Even if it's computer-based, it still is totally necessary. As soon as a baby becomes aware of things, well, language is all important, and there is such an inquiry. I remember many years ago, a very little youngster, before it could even walk, was always saying, "What's that noise? What's that noise?" And the communication was there, and you had to answer them. Of course, that was the case. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that we have a message from heaven. I want to tell you that we have a communication from God himself. Look there again in verse 8. What saith it? The scripture, the word, the communication, the message is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word, the communication concerning faith and belief, which we preach, which we also communicate to you when we speak to you of these things. We have a message, a word, a communication from heaven itself. It is a word of faith. It is a message about faith, about belief, about believing. And we seek to preach it. We seek to communicate it, to proclaim it. And why should we think that is strange? Surely we should expect it, that God, who made us, would speak to us and make himself known to us. We have a message from heaven, and that's why I stand here tonight. Look here, verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Of course, this is the case. Oh, friends, this is so important. I want to tell you that this is a vital message. I want to tell you about this vital message, this all-important communication from God himself. Let me tell you this. First of all, I've already hinted at it. It is an expected message. We expect this message from God. Well, it may be you've got some friends in a country, in a town, further up the country, and you know that mum's pregnant. You know they've got several children already, but there's another one on the way. And you know that this baby's coming, and you know the time's very soon. And then there comes through the letter box in the door, there sitting on the mat, there's this envelope, and you open it, and it's a nice blue surround, and it's a boy, and it's £10, it's a whopper, and oh, it's wonderful, your friends have got a new baby. But you expected it. You expected that message. You knew what was happening, and you knew that as soon as it happened, they would tell you. It is an expected message. Of course, the baby has arrived safely. Look here, verse 8. This is a message, a communication that is near your heart. And deep down we know that God is real. And if he is real, and if he's made us, we must expect him to communicate with us, to speak to us, to get in contact with us. We cannot think that the Bible is strange or unexpected. The Bible, this revelation from God, this communication, this message from God, this grand message from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming as a messenger into this world to show us the way back to God. This is the thing, the very thing that we should expect God to do. This message from heaven, why? If we had no Bible, we would be all asking, well, where is it? If God is supposed to have made us, why doesn't he speak to us? Why does not God speak to us? How can we expect God to take him seriously if he doesn't communicate with us? But he has. He has. We are to expect a message. And here it is. The word of faith. Now, secondly, this message from heaven. This message from heaven, this communication, is for all men. It's for all men and women and youngsters. Well, usually a message is for an individual. I had quite a few envelopes through the door last week, and they were all for me. And you might guess why. But usually we find that there can be a message for everyone. Sometimes, like on Christmas Day. Well, we're full of roast potatoes and Yorkshire pudding. And then we sit down and we can hardly keep awake. And then the television's put on at 3 o'clock and there's the Queen. And she gives a communication, a message, and it's for everyone, everyone in the Commonwealth, although we like to think it goes around the world as well. So it is a communication for everyone. It is for all. Look here in this chapter, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is a message for everyone. Verse 12, there's no difference, Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, this message is not just for the old, not just for the down and out, not just for the poor or the simple minded. None of us are exempt. This message is for all of us. We begin to see the emptiness of life. We see life that has no purpose for us. We begin to seek after the truth, whatever condition we are in. Well, this message is for everyone. How many have discovered that to their greatest relief? What? This message of the gospel is for me, it's for everyone? I'm included as well? Yes, yes, all of us. And friends, we have to note this very carefully, that this is a trustworthy message. Well, you want to go out for the day with the family and the picnic is all packed up and you listen to the weather forecast and you're, oh, this is a bit iffy, you're not sure whether you can trust it. But friends, the gospel message, this message of faith is a trustworthy message. Well, it may be that a phone call comes and you're out of the room where the phone is, and I know that's a bit old-fashioned, but the youngster picks up the phone and he takes a message and then puts down the phone and runs to Mum. And Mum says, who was it? Who was on the phone? And I think it was... Don't remember who... I'm not sure. Well, what was the message? Well, it was to do with... So, don't you read the word? It's all so unclear. But our friends, this message of the gospel is so trustworthy. We can believe it with all our hearts. It's not garbled. We can trust it. This is a message we can trust. It's from God. It's from heaven. Look there again in verse 8. What is this message? It's a word that's near us. It's a word that's in our mouth. It's so close. And it is to do with faith and believing. And it's what we preach. The word, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, there, this is so plain. Well, it's a trustworthy message. If you confess that you love the Lord Jesus, that you're trusting in him, and you believe with all your heart that he raised him from the dead, and that he is the only saviour, and that he died on the cross to forgive your sins. Well, if you just do that, you can depend upon it. You'll be saved. It's a trustworthy message. This is a message that we can trust. We've got to believe it. God would not lie to us. God would not send us a message that is untrustworthy. Oh, friends, this is scripture. What saith it? What does the Bible say? What does the very word of God say? We know nothing really useful spiritually apart from the Bible. We know that we cannot really trust anything else. The philosophies of this world, the opinions of people, different religions. We certainly can't trust the evolutionists and the way they think with all their guesswork. We can't trust money. What will we do when we're dead? We cannot trust our political leaders very much. We're very cautious about what they say. So often they're wrong and they haven't really got us at heart. So we can't trust them, absolutely. And as for the newspapers... How can we believe them? Well, the testimony yet of thousands down the ages is verse 17. So then faith, belief, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing the gospel message. Well, it has changed their lives completely. Can we not trust the message of the Bible? And then we have to say this, friends, this is a plain message. This is a very plain, unambiguous message from the Lord. Well, there have been some very faithful messages and communications that have really been so bungled and garbled that people haven't understood it, and it's cost them. There is that famous message that Captain Nolan brought to the Light Brigade. There was Captain Nolan and Lord Raglan the commander-in-chief of the British troops and the French there on the hillside, and he could look down into the valley and he saw the light brigade, and behind them the heavy brigade, and he saw up in the valley, the main valley in front of them, just round the corner, all the Russian guns to the left and to the right and to the centre. And then to the right there was a smaller valley, completely empty. And in Lord Raglan's mind, well, send the light brigade up into that small valley, let them turn and outflank the Russian guns, and they should be able to take them easily without hardly any loss of life. So Captain Nolan has given the message, attack the guns, attack the guns. And he goes down, he rides down the hill to the light brigade, and there's Lord Lucan and Lord Cardigan, and they take the message, attack, attack what? And Captain Nolan says, attack, attack there, there. And he waves sort of vaguely ahead. And the two lords look at each other. What are we going to do? And so Lord Cardigan goes off at a trot with the light brigade. And he begins to go down this wide valley where all the Russian guns are just around the corner. And Captain Nolan says, no, no, you've got it wrong. You've misunderstood the communication. You're going the wrong way. But with the very first clap of thunder from the Russian guns, he's killed by shrapnel as he's knocked off his horse. Down goes the light brigade, the 600. Well, there's not to reason why. There's but to do and die. And many of them are killed by the Russian guns, not understanding the communication from Lord Raglan. So ambiguous, but old friends, not this gospel message. This is a plain message. It is a message concerning faith and belief. Believe in what God says, and then we will be saved. It is a plain message that says we're sinners. We need to be forgiven. God will forgive us if we'll come and confess our sin. It is a plain message that the Lord Jesus Christ died there in the place of sinners like us. He took the penalty for the sins of his people. And if we trust him, he'll take all our guilt away. He's placed it on his son. Here is a plain message that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and we can be saved. Friends, this is a warning message. A warning message. Oh, we hear these warning messages. You hear of those Somalian pirates there in the Indian Ocean. There they go out in their fast boats with their guns. And they're going towards an oil tanker. And they're going to imprison the crew and ask for £1 million ransom. And as they come, they haven't realised that this particular ship owner has hired some gunners with their powerful machine guns and different things. And as the pirate ships come close, well, there's a warning shot over the bows. And we hear today they don't even warn them so much. Perhaps they plough the bullets into those pirate ships as they come close to the great tanker or cargo ship. And then, of course, all the pirates flee for their lives. Of course, the warning message helped. Well, I haven't seen a packet of cigarettes for a long time, but I understand it says on the front, cigarettes can kill. It's a message. Cigarettes can kill. But oh, what do we have here? We have a warning message. Verse 9. If you confess and if you believe, oh, you'll be saved. Well, saved from what? Everlasting hell. Saved from separation from God, from all eternity, from all that's good and noble and lovely and right and satisfying. Hell forevermore. Saved. Well, do you see verse 10? For with the heart man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. Salvation. Salvation from what? The everlasting judgment and punishment of God. This is a message of warning, friends. We need to believe. We need to trust this plain message. Look there in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Even Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Who's believed our gospel preaching? So few. This is a warning message, friends. Well, we do not warn from this pulpit week by week out of some morbid sense of humour. No, this message from heaven is a warning message, a warning communication. God, in tremendous love and care, warns us. The very fact that it talks about being saved means that we might easily be lost and lost forever. But our friends, this is a hopeful message. It is a hopeful message. You hear of this road traffic accident. You hear of something that's happened. Someone is taken to the hospital. And then you find that the family and the friends hear of it. And they rush along to the hospital. And that person that's perhaps come off a motorbike or something like that, they're in the operating theatre. It's touch and go. And they're sitting there. And maybe they're praying. Or maybe they're fraught with fear of what's going to happen to their friend, their relative. And then there comes a message sent from a nurse, maybe, from the surgeon upstairs. And he says, it's hopeful. We think we've turned a corner. We think we've stopped the bleeding. We think we've got the heart beating again. And we think that we're okay. And oh, it's such a hopeful message. It's such a hopeful message that that person is going to be saved. Oh, and that's a wonderful thing. But friends, this is far greater. This is far greater, far more than a vague hope. The gospel message is full of hope. Everything about it encourages us to believe it and to embrace it. It offers so much. It requires so little. It's so near us. It's as if it's in our mouths and in our hearts. It's come from the God of love and truth. It's saved thousands and thousands down the ages, and it's still changing lives today. Oh, this is so hopeful, friends. So hopeful. Everything else is so depressing. So depressing. There does not seem to be a hopeful voice anywhere. No one that we can really trust. What is on offer by so many is just passing, and it will end with life. But oh, friends, this is a message. This is a communication that offers eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. So, so hopeful. Oh, friends, we read here in verse 10 that this is a message that will justify us. It will put us right in God's eyes. This is the only hope for lost sinners, as you see in verse 11. What does the scripture say? Whoever believes on him will not be ashamed, confused, lost. Oh, this is so hopeful, not disappointed. And look here in verse 12. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Do you see it, friends? This is so hopeful. Oh, look here in verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall. Will be saved. There's no doubt about it. This is so hopeful. Here, verse 15. These glad tidings. Well, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, the good news of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, this is so hopeful. This is the most hopeful message that we've ever heard in this world. Oh, this is the communication that fills our hearts with hope that we can be saved, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can enjoy everlasting peace in heaven to come. It's like someone in the outback of Australia. They've been bitten by a deadly snake. Well, they send a communication to the nearest town, and that person's life is slowly giving out. But rescue's on the way. The message has come over the wireless. An antidote has been flown out. And there's the noise of the plane. It's heard overhead. And the person who's dying, hang on, hang on. Hope soars. And that package arrives. And the antidote is given. And the person is saved. Oh, never in all this world has there been such a message of hope as in the gospel. We have to say this, friends. This is a repeated message, like when the computer keeps saying the same thing. You must do this, you must do that. Well, it keeps telling you something like that, and it will not stop sending that message until you do what it tells you. And some of us have got annoyed at that. Look here at this repeated message, verse 9. If you confess and if you believe, well, you shall be saved. And verse 10, well, you believe with the heart, and it will make you righteous, right, in God's sight. With the mouth, confession is made, and that will bring salvation. Same thing, verse 11. The scripture says, whoever believes will not be ashamed. Repeated again and again. Verse 12, there's no difference. Whoever you are, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. He will save them. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repeated again and again. This is not something new. Earlier on in the letter to the Romans in chapter 4, it says how Abraham believed God And God counted it to him for righteousness. And he was saved. That was 4,000 years ago. Oh, friends, it's the same message. Rather like a lighthouse. It stands there for years. And every night, the blinking light goes on and on, warning the ships as they come by. And it's a comforting light to those that can work out exactly their position in the sea, so they're in no danger. And oh, it churns out the same vital message year after year. And here we have the same with the gospel. Call and believe. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you. And believe and trust in him. The Bible was written over a long period of time. 66 books, all with the same message. Call and believe. Call and believe. And you'll be saved. It shows that there is no other way. God repeats the message time and time again. God gives us time to come to him. Even tonight. How often have you heard these things? We must come and trust in him. It is a personal message, friends. Though it's for all, it's for you. It's for you. It has our name on it. It is addressed to us personally. God actually sends this message to individuals. He cares about us. You see there in verse 8, your heart near you. Verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth, it's you that God wants to believe. It's you that God wants to enjoy him. It's you that he wants to believe this good news. It's you he does not want to be disappointed. The message, friends, is for you individually, not just the person next to you or someone else. No, you see, in the First World War, when the war was beginning, there was Lord Kitchener on the posters. Your country needs you. It was a message for everyone. But then after a while, the letter came through the post. And it had your name on it. And you were inscripted. And you had to go to the army office and join up. The message was for you personally. Oh, friends, this is a personal message. We must take it personally and deal with it ourselves. Don't worry about anyone else, really. Worry about your own soul. Have a concern for your own spiritual welfare. Just a couple more things, friends. We can say also that this message is delivered personally. I hear that the Queen still sends a message of congratulations to all that become 100 years old. Sadly, she couldn't send it to her husband, could she? He missed out just on that. But that message comes from the Queen. But imagine that there's someone and they're 100. And then all of a sudden, they're looking out the window, if they can manage that. And there's this enormous black limousine. And there's a royal flag on the front. And out the back jumps the Queen, or gets out the Queen, rather carefully. And comes to the door, knocks on the door. And there she's got the message, personally, the telegram, to say, well, I thought I'd like to deliver it personally. Well, I'm being facetious, but you understand what I mean. This is a message that God delivers personally to us. Oh, friends, we understand this. We understand how the Lord would come to us. And he does, by his Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. He's near us. It's on the tip of our tongues, as it were. It's in our mouth. It's in our head. It's in our heart. And he delivers it. He delivers it to us personally. You know, when King George went through one of his periods of madness in 1788, the message went round. The king's recovered. He's fine. And all the opposition politicians, they didn't like it at all. They didn't believe it. And so the king himself came down to Parliament. He said, I'm fine. I'm well. What or what? And that they knew he was fine. And he delivered the message personally that he was fine. And they had to believe him. Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He said, repent. He said, come to me. He said, here, as we have it in verses 14 and 15. Well, we're to call upon him and we are to believe. We're to listen to the preaching of the word. But the Lord Jesus has delivered that message personally as he came into this world. And he does so by his gracious spirit as he convinces us of these things. Oh, friends, how gracious of him. What marvellous love he's shown towards us to come and deal with us personally. And even tonight, he would deliver that message, that communication, personally to our minds and to our hearts. Oh, can we not believe him? Can we not trust in him for salvation? and our friends. We have to repeat here, this is a message, this is a communication concerning salvation. Well, I've read the verses so many times, but this is a message concerning the cross. This is a message concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did as he died in agony on the cross for the likes of us, that we might be forgiven and set free from our sin. It is a message of salvation. Salvation from sin and from the clutches of the devil and the consequences of our sin and eternal hell. This is a message of salvation. And lastly, this is a message to be acted upon, friends. Like a command in the army, in the field. You have to do what the general says, or like a prescription. You have to act upon the message that's on the box. Take these pills so many times a day for so many weeks. Well, you have to take account of what is being said. Otherwise, you're in danger. It's like the captain giving the instructions on the sinking ship. They have to be obeyed. There's the Titanic. And there's the earthquake, the iceberg that has scraped its side. And the builder of the ship is on board. And he comes to the captain. And the captain gravely says to him, "What's the damage? What's going to happen?" And the maker of the ship, he says, "It's going to sink." "How do you know?" says the captain. "Well, there are five compartments at the front that have been breached. There's water coming in. If it were only four, the ship would survive. It would float. But because it's gone into the fifth one, when after a while the ship will just dip a little, and then the water will go over into the next section, and then into the next section, and the ship will go down." And the captain said, "How long have we got?" "Hour and a half. Hour and a half." The captain knows there's not enough lifeboats for everyone. But immediately he gives out his instructions. All the boats are to be lowered. The women and children are to be put in first. A couple of sailors in each boat. These are the instructions he gives to his men very carefully. They understand what is happening. And those instructions are carried out carefully. Some of the rich people there, so stupidly, don't want to go on. They don't believe the ship is going to sink. And after a while, when the boats are lowered and are away, and there are still over 1,000 people still on board, the captain shouts through his megaphone, "Abandon ship! Abandon ship!" Otherwise they would have been sucked under. But anyway, many of them died of the cold in the sea. The instructions had to be carried out carefully. Our friends, we need to act upon this message that God has given to him, to us. We must come to this. Verse 13. "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We must. We must cry out in prayer. We must get on our own. Perhaps even before we go to bed tonight, or as we pull the sheet over our heads and ask the Lord to forgive us. Call upon him. Ask him to save us, to make us his. We must act upon this. We must believe. We must trust him. We must repent of our sin. We must confess our sin and yield our lives completely to him. What a message, friend. What a communication. A message from heaven. We expect it. It is for everyone. It is a trustworthy message. Oh, friends, it's so plain. It warns us. Oh, it fills us with hope. It is repeated. We've heard it so many times. It's personal. It's personal. It is for us. Oh, friends, it is delivered personally to us by the Lord in our hearts as we see that it is true. We must act upon it. It is a message of salvation. A communication so, so important. But this is a message from heaven. From heaven itself. Oh, that we might take it to heart and believe it with all our hearts tonight and know the Lord's salvation. Amen. Let's pray together.